This evening, I want to speak about a topic which is not really dealt with in terms of the commentaries on the Chumash, but I think it's a topic which is important, and hopefully you will find it interesting. Essentially, what I'm going to speak about tonight is the effect that the imos, the mothers, had, the matriarchs, had upon their children. And specifically, what I'm going to show is that the disposition and attitude and state of mind of the matriarch at the time of gestation had a profound effect upon the offspring. Now, when we come to speak about the various shvatim, to begin with, very little is known with regard to the shvatim themselves. The reality is that the ones who spoke the most were Yosef and Yehuda. We find some smatterings of Shimon and Levi, but when you go to Dan, Naphtali, Asher, Yisachar, Zvulun, they say nothing in the Chumash at all. So we really don't know that much about their personalities. Nevertheless, we do have some hints at what their personalities were about, and hopefully what they would develop into, based upon the brachos that were given to each shevet, Isha Sheker Brachoso Beirachoso, that when the brachos were given, they were given basically in terms of the disposition of the particular child or tribe that was being blessed. And we find that Moshe and Yaakov gave these brachos, and if you read these brachos and you see how the Midrashim explain it, we get some idea of what these shvatim were like. To this end, we would like to show that there is a relationship between the way that the child was, the mother was at the time of gestation, and how the child turned out. Now, in this discussion, I just put in a caveat that essentially I'm speaking about the attitude that we find within the Chumash itself. In terms of explaining the growth of the Shevet in the period of the Nach, that's a whole different discussion, so that's not what we're going to be concentrating upon tonight. There is a discussion that you know very well, and that is, what is the determinant of a child? Is it nurture or is it nature? Now, psychologists believe and scientists believe for many, many years that there's a primacy of DNA. And a child is born, basically has a certain DNA, and there's a certain disposition, and that you cannot break out of wherever, whatever it is that your DNA foretells. However, recently, last 40 years or so, there's the growth of epigenetics, and epigenetics takes a different view. And that view essentially is that the mother can give certain feelings to a child during the period of gestation. So, for example, Panisi writes that very few are aware that the mother also passes on information content to the fetus during pregnancy. This status is conveyed in the mother's perceived attitudes about life, the mother's emotions such as fear, anger, love, hope, and biochemically alter the genetic expression of the offspring. So that we do find that, for example, attitudes are passed on, even though they don't understand why it is that the parents have certain attitudes, the attitudes remain. And we see that there are studies, and we know it well, that those who are children of Holocaust survivors, even those who are grandchildren, and now there are studies, even great-grandchildren, that they have certain feelings and attitudes that they don't understand where they come from, but there are certain patterns of behavior that have been passed on. And this is really what the whole, at least one aspect of the science of epigenetics is about. I don't want to belabor the scientific point, because that is not my field, but I do want to speak about the fact that we can see in Chazal that Chazal do take the attitude that the parents do have a strong effect upon the children, and this often happens even in the prenatal state. Let's start and talk about the Imahot. We're going to concentrate on two Imahot now, Leah and Rachel. Everybody knows the story. Yaakov had to flee from Esau, wound up at the well where he saw Rachel. He fell in love with Rachel. He wanted to marry Rachel. He comes to love her. They make a deal. I'll work for 7 years. And after the 7 years, I want Rachel. Okay, makes the deal. Comes the seventh year. He says, I want Rachel. He makes a chasana. They have a wedding. And at the wedding, what happens? He changes Rachel for Leah. And everybody knows that Rachel and Yaakov knew that Laban was a trickster, and essentially that he couldn't be trusted, so they had made simonim, so that that Yaakov could be sure that the girl, the bride, would in fact be Rachel. But we know that Rachel had pity on her sister, and she gave her sister the simonim to give to Yaakov. And that's what you learn about at school. But now the question really comes up, okay, fine. But what was Yaakov's attitude towards Leah when this occurred? Was he happy? He now was married to her. What was his attitude? And of course, you know, in the Chumash, Yaakov was not satisfied simply with having Leah, so he went ahead and he made another deal and he married Rachel. So now you have these two women living in the same house, okay? One is loved and one is not loved. So what happens in this relationship? So as you know, the Torah tells us in the Devarim that what happens, person has two wives, one he loves, one he hates. What's going to happen is that the oldest child, the Bechor, is going to belong to the one that had been hated. And this, in fact, is what happened to Leah. Leah became pregnant first, and she gave birth to Reuven. And what does she say? What is her feeling at that time? For God has seen my humiliation. Now my husband will love me. So Leah, at this point, lacks in self-confidence. She's in a marriage. It's not a very, very happy marriage at this point, because her husband really doesn't want her. But they have a child. That perhaps the child will cement this relationship. This attitude, this feeling that Reuven had at this, that Leah had at this point, essentially was passed on to Reuven. And it displays itself really in a number of different ways. Number one, Reuven was really, although he was the Bechor, essentially Reuven was a wimp. He was a wimp. In other words, you see, he wanted to do the right thing. But when the brothers wanted to do something with Yosef, Shimon and Levi started to maneuver. Reuven was the Bechor. So as the Bechor, he really could have put them into place. But that's not what happened. He was just not, he did not have the strength. He did not have, you know, the inner fortitude to fight against his brothers. And indeed, where they're characterized, the Shvatim are characterized, they're characterized by certain brothers that are weak and certain brothers that are strong. Those brothers that, how do we know which are which? Because in the brachas of Moshe, in Zosa Bracha, any shevet whose name is repeated twice, you know that that shevet was a strong shevet. Reuven was among the shvatim that were the weak shvatim. In fact, what is it that was the goal of Reuven? What did Reuven want most out of life, as portrayed in the Chumash? What was his goal in life? His goal was to see to it that his father would marry, would love his mother. That was his goal in life. When he found the Dudoim, so he went, he gave the Dudoim to his mother. The Dudoim, according to some, were aphrodisiac. It was somehow, it was going to bring the father and mother together. And we know later on, that what happened was that we also know that when Rachel died, that what was the major sin of Reuven was that the Torah uses one expression, but Chazal say basically that he moved Yaakov's bed into Leah's tent. And what was the idea? The idea was he wanted to bring about this relationship. We move on to I would say just in passing at this point that Reuven was a Bechor, and Bechor has a very interesting status. When it came to the tribes and how they resided in the land of Israel, what we find is that who lived on the eastern side of the Jordan, what was the one characteristic of all those living on the east side of the Jordan? And there were four Shvatim on the east side. Anybody want to tell me what was the dominant characteristic? Okay. Everyone was a Bechor. Everyone was a Bechor. Reuven, Gad, Menashe, and later on Dan. Alright? Everyone's a Bechor. A Bechor has a separate status. Okay. Now, let's move on. What we then find is that the situation is not good. Okay? So now what happens? What happens is that Leah now has a second child. Okay? Do things get better? The reality is no. The reality is that she says that God sees Kisnu Anochi. God sees that I'm hated, and that is why he gave me another child. So to what extent was the hatred? So the Medrash tells us that Rav Hanan b'shem Rav Shmuel b'Rav Yitzchak Amar, Kevon Shiro Vinu Yaakov Maisem Sherim Oleya Bachosa Nosan Dato V'Darsha. And in fact, the hatred was so great that at that point, Yaakov was ready to divorce Leah. And that was the feelings that she had. So when she was carrying Shimon, she felt the brunt of this hatred that Yaakov had towards her. And this rage was translated into the characteristic of Shimon. So anybody who knows about Shimon knows that Shimon was motivated by rage. Where do you see the rage? You see the rage in Shechem. All right, he's ready to wipe out the whole. In fact, with Levi, he went and he wiped out the whole city of Shechem. And Yaakov was bothered by this, and Yaakov says, "I don't want to have anything to do with them." And he says the tribe of Shechem cannot live together, because if they would live together, they would just be too disruptive for the rest of Klal Yisrael. And later on in the Midbar, you see with the Maisa of Pa'or, that the head of the tribe of Shimon went and he committed a major aveira b'farhesia, and it was born through hatred and rage. That is what characterized Shimon. And it comes forth because this was the state of Leah at the time that she carried Shimon. When it comes to Levi, however, we begin to see that Leah's character begins to change, her attitude begins to change. All of a sudden, she says that, upon the law of Ishayelai, my husband will become attached to me. So we find here a whole different attitude. She's beginning to feel that somehow whatever feelings Yaakov might have had towards her, they were improving simply because he saw at this moment that his future, all of his children were coming from Leah, and somehow this cemented this relationship. This became an attachment which attached Leah to Yaakov. An attachment, Levi, is really what the characteristic of Levi is all about. In other words, Shimon and Levi both went to wipe out Sidon. But they went with different kavanot. In other words, in Shimon's case, it was essentially a negative that was driving. In terms of Levi, it was a positive. As a matter of fact, one of the Midrashim says, how do you know? How do we know? What's the reason? What's the basis that a boy gets bar mitzvah when he's 13 years old? So it says we learn it from Levi, because it says, ish machtasa, that each one took a sword, and it uses the word ish. And the reckoning at that time is that Levi was only 13, and nevertheless, he felt responsibility for the klal. And that is what becoming a bar or bat mitzvah is. You become part of the klal. And because Levi felt this attachment to the klal, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so we see that Levi shown in this respect at the time that the Egel is being put apart to the Maisa Egel. What happened at that point is Moshe said, Mi Vashem Eloi, but he loved all of Levi. But Levi attached himself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And of course, in the Mishkan, it was essentially Levi who was put forth to guard all that which was going on in the Mishkan. After that, of course, you have the birth of Yehuda. When you come to the birth of Yehuda, it's completely different. In other words, all of a sudden, Hapam Odes Hashem. In other words, at this point, Leah is no longer just seen as even with the other wife, but rather she is at this point the Aperis Abayis. Not maybe fully, but she feels that there's going to be a very strong attachment between herself and Yaakov. And because of that, we find that Yehuda became the head of Ishmael, and David was the monarchy. Yehuda was the leader. He was one of the strong sons of Yaakov. So that you find with regard to Yehuda, that Yehuda was the first. Because the father said, if I have to send Binyamin down to Egypt, I can't trust Reuben. Reuben is not strong enough. It's Yehuda, because Yehuda carried the self-confidence that the mother was had gained at the time that she was pregnant with him. Miyala, when it came to Eretz Yisrael, who was the first to fight the seven tribes in the period of the Shoftim, which is Yehuda Yala. Of course, you know in terms of the Yamsuf, who jumped into the Yam first, it was Nashem Amdenanot of Meshech of Yehuda. This is the characteristic of Yehuda. And it comes from this encoded message that became the DNA, if you will, of Yehuda. So that is the first development of Leah. And we will call this Leah 1. We'll see later there's a Leah 2. For the moment now, let's stop for a moment and see what's happening with Rachel. All right? Rachel sees, and I'm not going to follow here for the purpose of this presentation. I won't follow exact birth order, but I'd rather give a little bit of a different approach here. What we find here is Rachel sees that it's not going. So it says, but the Kane Rachel Bachosa. Rachel was jealous. Now, whenever you have a situation in which what is considered to be a negative trait is used to characterize a tzaddik or a tzaddikus, Mefarshim are very, very antsy. And the question becomes, notice, how can you say Rachel is Meimer, that Rachel is jealous? How does it pass that Rachel should be jealous? And this is the machlokas among the various Mefarshim in terms of exactly how it is that Rachel was jealous. There are those who talk to say that she wasn't jealous. You know, that she was makana b'maseha. She understood that somehow she was lacking, that her sister was better, and it was a religious sort of a rage. It was not motivated by sinfulness. However, one finds that the Yavastar Rav Nosson and Ramban basically say, no, she had sinned in her jealousy. I would like to say neither of these. My understanding is that Rachel had a different, what we call Shorish Nishmosa. The source of her soul came from a place different than Leah. That Rachel essentially was someone whose whole motivation was din. Think of Yitzchak, Rachel was din. What does din mean? Din means that you subjugate yourself totally and completely to what halacha is, what God wants. You have a certain selflessness. Everything is what it should be. So the question is, where does kinah come? In other words, if you're so selfless, how could there be jealousy? It doesn't seem to make sense. So the answer is, we have a very interesting maimon, which is stated in the name of Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish says that kol talmid chacham she'eino noten benoter kinochash, eino talmid chacham. That a talmid chacham who sees an injustice and does not take vengeance and retribution like the serpent, such a person is not a Talmud Chacham. Now, of course, that maimon is very, very difficult. What does that mean? I mean, after all, the Torah says, losita v'losita, you're not allowed to take vengeance, you're not allowed to take retribution. So how could it be that Reish Lakish says that a Talmud Chacham has to be noter benoter kinochash? So the answer, I believe, is the following. What is being said here is not that a person has the right, and the Torah actually restricts a person from doing wrong, but someone who sees the world from the perspective of din does have one thing that motivates him or her. And that is, they want to see the world operating the Torah's hadin. They want to see that everything is happening the way it should be happening. They want to see that the righteous should be rewarded. They want to see that the Rishon should be punished. And if they don't see it, then it bothers them. Things are out of place. So that was the Vatikane Rachel Bachosa. Rachel basically said, you'll see later, in the birth of Naphtali, it comes up again, but Rachel says, listen, I don't understand what's happening. It doesn't bother me that my sister is married to Yaakov. I was the one who saw through that would happen. But in the end of the day, why should I be cut out? What's the justice in my being cut out? Just doesn't make any sense. And that's part of the kind of Isha Bachar, but that he had this jealousy over the whole incident of what happened to her, and why is it that she should not be having children? And she comes to Yaakov and she says, Hovoli Bonim. Alright? So what does it mean? She comes to him and she says, I want to give you children. What she's saying to him is, listen, the Torah is Hadin. I'm coming to you with a legal argument, with a legal foundation here. I should be having children. So Yaakov says to her, Hasachas Elokim Oni. Alright, so from my inflection, I say it the way the pasuk is usually read. And the pasuk is usually read, Hasachas Elokim Oni, that it's a hey hasha'ela. That she's asking it with an inflection of, that Yaakov's answering her in amazement. Hasachas Elokim Oni, do I know what God's intentions are? But Rabbeinu Bachya says it's not that way. Rabbeinu Bachya actually says that Uchilu Omar Takas Hashem Shura Kimonochi, Hodia Osa Kibiyukno Chotuk the Merkova, and Misehu Yodea Kiruk Himuronea. Yaakov Avinu says, you know that Yaakov Avinu says that his image is emblazoned on the Kisei HaKavod. And he's not saying, do you think I'm there by the Kisei HaKavod? No, Yaakov is saying, listen, I know, because I am familiar with what goes on the level of the Kisei HaKavod, that you are not destined to have children. You are not destined to have children. That's Shach Rachel. Rachel at Tzadekis. Rachel felt she really had this right. It was out of right that she had it. So to this end, all of a sudden she's chastened. And she says, in other words, the Rebbe Shlom has his understanding, and he understands essentially that there is some failure in me. And at that point, she goes to Hashem, and she prays to Hashem with rachamim. And she says, I am not deserving. And the Rebbe Shlom answers her and gives her a child. Now, in this presentation, I want to make it clear that I am relating the children that were born through the surrogates as if they were born through the mother herself. So, of course, here, Rachel is not giving birth to Don, it's really Bilhah that's giving birth to Don. But Rachel is saying, Donani Hashem v'gam shomo v'koli. So Donani means Donani v'chayveni. Our God judged me and he found me to be guilty. But also Donani v'zakeni. He judged me again and he found that I am innocent. And the basic idea is Donani Hashem v'gam shomo v'koli. In other words, God understood that I went to Midas Adin, but I was taught to understand that a person's life cannot be totally a life of Din. A person has to have empathy for another. A person has to have feelings for another. So that's the shot, the Gam Shama, the Kodu. But the Rebbe Shlom also heard that I had this understanding. Now, it's just interesting, so I just want to make on this two points. One point is, that Don, all right, how did Yaakov characterize Don? Of course, Don Yodinamo, that Don was a member of the tribe in judgment. And in fact, the Gemara says if you have somebody who's litigious, that whenever you get into an incident with somebody, and he says, let's go to the Torah, let's go to the Rav, so the Gemara says that's a simon that he comes from the tribe of Don. Okay, the Din Torah in the Chumash by the Makalo, he was from Shevet Don. In other words, so Don has within its characteristic from Rachel has this characteristic of Din. Okay, but what does it say about and what animal is Don likened to? To the Nachash. Okay, that's Totam Tocham She'enon Nopev Nokein to Nachash. Okay, on the other hand, the Gam Shom of the Koli, I understood that you need Rachamim, so therefore Yaakov says, Vishuas Chokivisi Hashem. It means I'm waiting for salvation, it means I recognize that I am not worthy of salvation, that I turn to you towards salvation. Okay? And how did the Rebbein Shalom, in his wisdom, teach Don the other side? That how did God make Don the Shevet of Din? How did he bring about that they should also have the empathy for Klal Yisrael? What was Don's job in the Midbar?
Collector.
Ma'asek l'chol ha'machanos. Don was the ma'asek. What did Don have to do? Don had to look after all of the stragglers. All right. If you have to look after all of the stragglers, those, by the way, Moshe refers to him as a lion, all right, and Yaakov as a serpent, so it has both characteristics. So the question is, a lion is out there. Yehuda's a lion in the front. What does it mean that God is a lion and he's in the back? The Teretz is Rabbi Yochanan says, "Kol mokam shata Moshe, v'lasta shata v'shparach v'shamata Moshe v'tzanusa." That the greatness of Hashem is that He looks after the little people. And that's what Hashem was basically having Don do. By Don's being in the back looking after the little people, okay, those who are the stragglers, he was manifesting monarchies, malchus. And that is a lesson that we also have to learn. So moving on, very quickly, his next child is Naphtali. All right, and what we're told about Naphtali is that what the word Naphtali is, according to one of the Midrashim, is a lashon of kala. Perish lashon minfei shekrata yom kora lekala minfei. Rachel was saying to the Rebbein Shalom, at this point she only has one child, all right, through Bilhah, and she's left out. So she is mispalel to the Rebbein Shalom. And listen to what she says. He says, she says, Naftuli shli hoysa chupa. He says, I was a kala. I was a kala standing by the chupa. Shebachol yom revi, the whole day of Wednesday. All right, supposed to get married that night. A whole Wednesday, I'm there, the photographers and the makeup. All right, hoysa b'kushata v'kolis v'nichnas alei. The reality is I'm spending this whole day preparing for the wedding. All right. And all of a sudden, Leia is the one that goes to the chuppah. If you imagine the anguish, imagine the pain. Rabbeinu Shalom, how can you not write things? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers her and gives her Naftali. And what happens when she has Naftali? She says, V'gam shomo b'koli. Rabbeinu Shalom has also heard my crying to him. And what essentially Chazal tell us is that what that means is that she says, I am now equal to Leah. She says, I'm now equal to Leah. With the birth of Naphtali, I'm equal to Leah. So of course the question is, what does that mean? Does she not, she doesn't have an aunt? Leah has four children. She's now having the second child. So how is she equal to Leah? So the answer is that what she was saying according to Chazal was as follows. That I'm equal to Leah in the following sense, that when the Mishkan was built by members of two tribes, meaning the architects. Who were the architects? Bezalel was Yehuda, which was Leah, and Achisamach was from Dan. So in other words, these two tribes were the ones that built the Mikdash. And the same thing when it came to the Beis HaMikdash. The Chizkuni says even more that essentially that she says, I was better than my sister because it's only my children who oversaw the building of the Beis HaMikdash. So this is why she felt that way. Now, how did this affect Naftali? Rachel all of a sudden begins to be happy. All right. So, did that affect Rachel, Naphtali in any way? So, look at the bracha of Naphtali. The bracha of Naphtali was that he's svar ratzon umolei birkas Hashem. Okay, he's completely satisfied, and he's full of the blessing of Hashem. So, on that, the Tolda Yitzchak says, and of course, it's a very important lesson in life. He says, there are people who are poor, they're very happy with their life. There are people who are wealthy, and they're not at all happy with their lives. Okay, what was Naftali's bracha? Naftali had it all. That is, not only did he have the wealth, but he was able to appreciate the wealth that he had. There's more to say, but I'll have to read it in the article. Okay. Now, of course, Yosef did not stop. Rachel didn't stop here. She wanted her own children. Okay, so she prayed for Yosef, and there's much more to talk about Yosef than would fit the hour that I have now. But everybody knows about Yosef. But look at what happened when Yosef was born. Okay, what did she say? Asaf Elokim es cherposi, right? So what should she have called, what should she have named him? Asaf, right? There's a famous in Tillim, right? Mizmor LaAsaf. She should call him, no. But she didn't stop, right? She says, no. Because the din has not really been fulfilled, all right? Because I'm still behind. So she says, she decides at that point to call him Yosef. Why? Saying to the Rabbi Shalom, Yosef li ben acher. All right, the score has not yet been settled. And finally, she has Binyamin, okay? And of course, everybody knows when she has Binyamin, that the name of Binyamin, her name for Binyamin was what? Ben Oni. So many interpret Ben Oni as the son of Mayaninus, because she was about to die. All right, and therefore, Lashon Oni comes from that. But there are others who say, no, that when we talk about Oni, All right. If you look at the bracha of Reuven, it says Kochi Vereishis Oni. Okay, that Reuven was the first one of my strength, and this characteristic existed for Binyamin as well. And when she saw Binyamin born, she says, I can leave this world in peace now, because Binyamin is the culmination of all that I wanted. Because Binyamin really was perfect. Binyamin was called the Yid Hashem, friend of God. The holiest part of the Beis HaMikdash, the Mizbeach and the Heichal, in the Chayyid of Binyamin. Binyamin was the only one of the tribes that didn't bow down to Yosef, was dead to Esau, the only one who was born in Eretz Israel. And Chazal tell us that he was one of four people that died what's known as the Itav Shel Nachash. One of four people that died completely righteous. He wouldn't have had an Adam Arisha not sinned. There's no reason that Binyamin would have not lived forever. So she saw in that the culmination of her existence. And at that point, she basically inspired me. We can talk about that also, but I'm not going to do it now. I just want to now just move on very quickly to what I call layer two. Layer two. That means the second round of layer. And that is, all of a sudden, Leah now says she must do something. Okay, so she goes and she makes a proposition. The proposition is that she's going to give Zilpa to Yaakov. Okay, and Chazal are very interesting in this, because you know she has a child, all right, and what does she say about this child? Bar God, right? God has now come. Okay, but in the Chumash, it's written as one word, Bogad, which is Ashamnu, which is, you know what, and Bogadnu. What does Bogadnu mean? You have dealt treacherously with us, right? So Bogad is, she was angry at Yaakov, according to some refreshing. Why was she angry at Yaakov? Who asked you? I made the offer to Yaakov, but why did Yaakov accept it? All right? Because I gave Zilpa, but why should Yaakov have accepted it? So some say that she was very angry at Yaakov that he married. But there are others who don't take that approach and basically say no. She basically, at this point, had the confidence to do it. And she said, I know. In other words, when Rachel gave Bilhah, why? Because she wasn't having any children. And she says, okay, that's the way I can have children. But Leah had children. So she says, why was she doing it? Because she understood that Yaakov had to have 12 shvatim, and in Mela, she rose above it, and she had the confidence to do it. And she gave birth to a son by the name of God. God was one of the strong sons. God was a big Talmud Chacham. According to the Zohar, God would really and was the highest of all of the shvatim. And the only reason he didn't receive this recognition was because, interesting, because he was a child of one of the Shvachas. But on his own, in terms of absolute merit, he was the highest, essentially, of all of the tribes. He had the self-confidence. They were warriors. On his flag, there were pictures of soldiers. And all of his children, according to the Medrash, were named after military maneuvers. He was the one that accompanied all the tribes when there was a war to make sure they would be able to return in safety. He was really the strong-armed man. After that comes Oshin. Right? Leah was in ecstasy at this point. And because of that, Oshin, you know, means what? Happiness. And she was happy when she had Asher, right? And okay, and ladies, what was the bracha of Asher? Told me bonus Asher, right? That Asher had beautiful daughters. And about these daughters, it says that they had wonderful qualities. And among the qualities were they were able to marry the aristocracy. And one of their great characteristics was, it says, that if there was any tribal rivalry between Asher and one of the other tribes. So he would have one of his daughters marry into, you know, the heads of those tribes, and the daughters were able to assuage any difficulties which existed at that point. And the Gemara goes on to talk about the nature of the land of Asher, how wonderful it was, and the Paris that it produces, and so on and so forth. The oil that was used for the Beis Hamikdash came from the tribe of Asher. And of course, Yisachar, you understand, at this point, Leah wanted to have, she had Yehuda, but she wanted to go higher and higher. So, you have a mice of the Didoim, Yisachar, Shatifa, the Didoim, the Mi, and based upon that, she had a child who became a tremendous, tremendous Talmud Chacham. And the difference between Levi and Yisachar was in the tribe of Levi, Yoram Shvetecha LeYaakov, that's if you come and you have to answer questions at the moment, you need somebody who can pass from Shilas on the moment. But the Rosh Sanhedrin, those who decided laws that were monumental and that required precedent, that was the tribe of Yisachar. And finally, let me just end with this, which is Zebulun. Okay. Generally, we think that Yisachar was the Talmid Chacham and Zebulun was secondary. But according to many, it really isn't that way. That really Zebulun surpassed Yisachar. Rashi at one point says that the Bnei Zebulun also were Lamdonim. What does Zebulun mean? Zebulun means that Rachel, that Leah saw in Zebulun a baseball, that means a celestial home. On the flag of Zebulun there was a house. And what was the symbolism of this house? So on the spiritual klal level, the role of Zebulun was that Zebulun was Mechaber Shemayim and Eretz. That Zebulun was the one who assured the fact that the Rebbe Shalom would not leave Klal Yisrael or the Beis Hamikdash. They would be Mechubar. On the personal level, Leah, when she gave birth to Zilpah, says, my husband will never leave me from this point on. So in other words, that which Leah craved from the very beginning, before Reuven was born, was that she would unite with Yaakov. This actually took place at after the birth of Zebulun. And to this end, when you read in the beginning of the Seder on Shabbos, it says, "Vayishtachu Yisrael al Rosh Hamita," that Yisrael bowed to the Rosh Hamita, and we used to the commentaries which say that he bowed to the Shechina, which is the Rosh Hamita, but the gracious Rabba also says, "Mi hoya Rosh Mitoso shel Avinu Yaakov," who is it that was the head of the clan Yaakov? Leah. Was bound to Leah. He recognized that Leah was the one who really kept everything together and was the one who helped him reach the highest level of perfection. And I will just put a little coda in this. Usually when we learn from mission school, okay, most of us root for Rachel. However, the reality of life is, I can certainly say as a Kohen that I come from Leah, but the reality is, since the Maaseh, most of us come from Yehuda, so most of us are in Leah. That's it.